Okay. Thought I ran off, didn't you? Thank you, Brenda. That was awesome. Yeah, that's right. Glory goes to God, right? He gives us what we have to work with on this earth. So let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the grace that you continually provide us. We just ask that you can show us the Word as you always do, and show us that in a way that is life-changing for us as believers in you. We thank you so much for everything, for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. And we just ask that you bless this second session in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here we are. Glad you made it back after the break. And we are looking at, well, we just got through this verse, and this was our attitude, remember, about what we're supposed to be like in preparation, is what I would like to call it, in preparing for our Savior to come and get us. And if you remember, there was an analogy, wasn't there, of the bride waiting on the groom. Remember the Jewish wedding, that the groom would march through the streets kind of in parade fashion and take his bride, go to her house and get her, and she was to be with him and live with him until death do them part. Well, Jesus is coming to get his bride, which is the church, which is a neat thought, but we have to prepare, right? He wants us to be in a certain way, in a certain place, in a certain mind frame. And that's what we're looking at. Now, we made our way to 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and this is a good, obviously, rapture set of verses. I'm going to read 4:15 through 18, just to give you a little context, and here we go. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And then go to verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, what's interesting, I thought about this, is the body. Do you notice this is described as, the body is described as sleeping, or those who have fallen asleep is described as those who have died, right? So there's an analogy that's, it's telling us that you and I know that the soul never sleeps. But this is saying that those who have fallen asleep, in other words, those who have physically died, the body apparently is going to be so-called sleeping, right? Stay with me here. Because we do have other passages that we need to look at. But plus we know that there's people that are going to die before the rapture. So we needed to take a look at that, because this is saying that, see, there's an order here, right? Those who have died before the rapture is talking about, and those who are remain, right? There's two different categories here. Now let's look at a couple more verses, because we need to kind of bring these all together. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. It says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Now, to be at home here is the word endemeo, and it means to be in a familiar place, to be at home, or to be in one's own country, right? To be at home. And I'm showing you this because we have to remember that there's two categories of people, those who die before the rapture and those who die at the time, or those who are taken up at the rapture, right? They don't physically die. Well, Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. So don't worry, if you die before the rapture, you're still going to be face to face with the Lord. Not only that, he's referring to heaven, home, right? So you will be home at the moment you die. But at the same time, we're all, the physical body will be resurrected to have a new and improved body. Okay? So that's something to keep in mind. Now, as I read this verse, to be at home, you know, in the military you travel a lot, as many of you know. I had an opportunity to go to many places around the world, and what you quickly learn is that there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Seen some very pretty places, seen some places, you know, that are unique. But at the same time, there's no place like home. And there's so many people that I've grown up with that say, I can't believe you just stayed in little old Dayton, Texas. They just don't understand that, right? And there's a reason for that, right? Obviously, there's family, and obviously, it's home for me. But the reality is, it doesn't matter where you go, it's really all the same. It's really all the same. There's nothing really unique except maybe a little bit bluer water, maybe a little bit whiter sand, maybe a little bit different people. And actually, most of the places you go, if you step off that boat, a lot of people don't even want you there. So that's not a good feeling when you go to other places and you kind of get this scowl looking at you like, go back home, American, you know, sailors. But all I'm trying to tell you is that when I saw this word to be at home with the Lord, we're going to feel like we're back at home. You come back home, it's a good feeling. You got McDonald's here. You got Taco Bell here. You got Whataburger here. You don't have that in a lot of other places. Well, McDonald's is kind of a lot of places. But all these Sonic, you don't have that, right? You don't have a lot of the food that you have over here. But when you get to heaven, we're going to feel at home. We're going to go back to where we wished we'd have always been and act like we, you know, are coming back home. It was always a good feeling to come back, Familiar people, familiar faces, people that you can relate to, people, food that you can relate to, a bed you can relate to, something, a dwelling that you relate to, a church. Everything was home. And it's no different when we get to heaven. We're going to feel like we are at home. And that's why the word says to be at home with the Lord. It's just like walking in your home, coming off of a long trip where everybody was scowling at you, kind of looking at you like, what are you doing here? Right? That's a good feeling to get back. So, and that's what this verse is also how you've probably heard the concept of an interim body. This verse is one of the verses where that comes from, because some translations say to be present with the Lord. Well, if you die before the rapture, you're going to be present at home with the Lord. And there is a preposition that indicates there is a face-to-face, possibly. Some people say face-to-face with the Lord. Now, I can't, you know, die for that. But I can tell you, you're going to exist and you're going to be with Jesus and you're going to be at home. Now, whether you have an interim body until you get your resurrection body, I think we'll see. But we don't have really enough detail to know that for certain, at least what kind of interim body. But we will be here and we will be able to communicate and move and be with the Lord, right, in heaven. And that's, I think, the greatest thing that matters. So then you have verses like this, for our citizenship is in heaven. Once again, right? Pointing to your true home, to your true home. And when you think about it, it makes sense because we're all created by God and we go back to God. We're all from God. We're just going back home, right? Yeah. Going back to Him. And then continue on with Philippians 3:20. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So, and this verse, I think, also kind of brings out our attitude, doesn't it? It does. There's an attitude here that comes with this verse. Notice that. What's the attitude? Well, it says that we wait in eagerness. Eagerness. There's another part of this. So, you know, there is an anticipation, I believe, that we all have of the rapture, obviously. We all have a desire to be promoted, is a good way to look at it. We all know what these physical bodies are capable of and what they're not capable of. They all have limitations and they all have aches and pains and all the fun that we deal with health. There is an anticipation of to get rid of these, right? And get a promotion to the next body, next place in general. Or how about this? Remember when Paul was having a hard time? But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He was anticipating. That's the desire he had. You know, he was struggling. Which one's better? To go would be better. But guess what he decided on? That he needed to be here for their sake. There was a reason. There's a plan, right? And it's no difference for you. You know, you may want to depart. But God needs you here for a specific reason, or he will use you. He has a plan, is what I mean. And that plan must go on until it ends. And so if God still has you alive, breathing, moving, or not moving, if he has you alive, he's got a plan. And that's exciting to me, because what that plan entails is always interesting to watch unfold. But Paul here had a hard time, but all I'm showing you is that there can be a time in between when you die and the rapture where you will not be in a resurrection body. But here, Paul clearly says you're going to be with Christ either way around it. So, and if you do die before the rapture, guess what? You get an upgrade, and then you get another upgrade at the rapture. So you get two upgrades coming instead of just one. That's one way to look at it, right? So there you go. So back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, all the way back to that. It says, then we who are alive and remain, those who never died physically, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is where we find the Greek word where we get our English word rapture from, right here in the blue. We'll be caught up. You won't find the English word rapture in the Bible, but it's just a theological term that we use for this Greek word right here. The word is harpazo. It means to grab or seize suddenly, so as to remove or gain control, to snatch or take away. There you go. That's what's going to happen. God's going to come and snatch you. He's going to take you away. I like that. Suddenly, to remove or gain control. So you can't do anything about it. You can try to grab onto that tree branch, but you're going to be with the Lord no matter what. I would like to think that you want to go. So it'd be a pleasant journey to him, right? So our Lord is basically coming to remove or snatch away what is rightfully his, I would say. It's his. He's coming to get what he owns, right? He owns us. We're part of his body. Now, and again, I'm thinking of that Jewish wedding of Christ coming to receive his bride, but and that's why this verse can say comfort one another with these words. That's exactly why I can say that, because this is what we have as believers ahead of your future, in your future. No matter what happens in between this time, this will take place. That's comforting to me. That's comforting to know, to someone that doesn't know this, to someone that is not sure about life after death, maybe to someone that is not a believer, maybe to someone that is a believer, no matter what, this verse is comforting. To know that you will always be with the Lord from this point through the end of eternity? I mean, that's amazing. And that's what we're all looking forward to. We're looking forward to being with the one who we study each and every day. You know, we're studying about the one we're going to be with. And we worship, we study, we get to know, we learn to think like Him, we learn to live for Him. All these things are focused on Him. And then to finally be with Him is just going to be something that's just amazing, right? Beyond whatever we can describe now, I'll tell you that. So here He comes. He's coming to get us. And the word comfort here, this is a unique word at the bottom. It means to ask to come and be present where the speaker is, or to call to one side, or an invitation. Now, do you see the concept of that? When we comfort someone, they're not comfortable. That's why you're comforting them. And in a way, you're inviting them to come into your invitation of where you're bringing them mentally. You're inviting them to come to a place where you are. And that's exactly what the word is. To be present where the speaker is. That's how you comfort someone. You're getting across them an idea that is comforting, but you got to get it across here, right? You're inviting them to come with you. And that's a lot of what a pastor does, is to get to communicate. You have to be able to get them to understand and see and get on that same level of understanding so they understand and they're where you are in the Word, at least in that understanding. So I think that's really rooted in understanding. Comforting someone is rooted in letting them know the knowledge that you know and understanding that you have to be able to have the comfort. That's one way to say it, right? So you've got something unique as a believer. You have information that is comforting. And I think we should be comforting more people and inviting more people to be where you are spiritually and mentally, right? At least as far as the spiritual life is concerned. So, and then you see that we shall always be with the Lord. That's forever. So, anyways, here's another set of verses that is also from our doctrinal statement about the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Good set. If you're wondering about the rapture, let me just read it. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." There you go. There's the word mystery. "We will not all sleep. We will not all physically die, but we will all be changed." In other words, you're all going to go through it no matter what. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." We will be changed. Thank goodness. Yeah. Now, you see the word mystery? That clues you into what we're talking about. Church age information, right? Previously not known before this time right here. And it's saying that, well, you see what it says? Not all will sleep, but all will be changed. So there's a contrast there. Now, I like this word. It means to be made different, or altered. In other words, it's nothing like you are now. You're going to be changed, altered, made different. That's good. I like how it shows us how fast this is going to take place. Look how quick it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, what's interesting is the word moment here. I thought this was unique. It's a word that means uncut or indivisible. You can't break it into smaller pieces. You can't break it. Anybody happen to know the shortest unit of time ever measured by humans? Anybody know that? That's one of those Jeopardy questions. The shortest unit of time ever measured by humans. Don't worry, I had to look it up, but... Say it again. No, ma'am. Although that is very, very small. It's called a zeptosecond. Zepto, yeah. And what this is, here's a zeptosecond. This is a zeptosecond, and this is the time it takes that scientists have measured that it takes a light particle to cross a hydrogen molecule. So this is 10 to the negative 21, okay, of a second. That's pretty fast. But guess what? It's still divisible. You can still divide it. You can still break it down even farther, right? Numbers are infinite. But we're going to be taken up in a moment. It's not dividable. You can't cut it up into more pieces than it is. So it's a unique word, I thought. And then you have in the twinkling of an eye, and the focus on this word is the sudden speed that is readily available at the time this will take place. So that's how quick it's going to be. Although we know if you blink, sometimes you miss something. And I think that's something to say for it too, right? But anyways, so, and there's also a trumpet that'll sound. So, you know, if you hear a trumpet, as long as it's not anyone in your house, maybe something's about to take place. The trumpet will sound. And then this next verse is the one that I read many, many times at funerals. This is a very good verse. You know, you're talking about life. You're talking about death. And look at this. Look at these words. And, you know, this is something that is comforting to people when you mention these verses. Because as you know, at a funeral, you have all kinds of different people. Believers, unbelievers, people that are scared of death, people that don't care about death because they believe in Christ. Well, you start to comfort people with the words about death. And this is another verse that also points us to something that not only is comforting, but it points us to Jesus Christ. So it gives the perfect opportunity to present the gospel. When you're talking about death, resurrection, look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I tell you what, when you think about this huge contrast that's coming up in verse 15. You know, if these verses aren't comforting enough, in other words, death is gone. No more death. You know, sin is what causes death. Sin is what causes pain, destruction, and all the problems that we deal with. Death is swallowed up in victory. There's a huge contrast, and it's beginning to point us to something else, which is verse 57. Here it is, but contrast. Not death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here we have a therefore, which is what the conclusion of what we're about to read. My beloved children or brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, look at there. There's a little more attitude about what we're supposed to be before the rapture. That's the context here, right now, what we're supposed to do before the rapture. That's what this is talking about. So you see this word in yellow here. This is actually a command. I wanted to highlight this because this is God in imperative mood showing us, hey, this is what you're supposed to carry out as Christians. This is what you're supposed to do. I want you to do this. And what's interesting about this imperative is it's be. You have to be something. Which means all these other words are part of the be. So there's actually more than one imperative because of the nature of this word. You have to be these things. It's actually many imperatives in this verse, right? So look at this. Let's just look at these words because these are good words. More attitude about the rapture. Steadfast. I like the word steadfast. I don't know why it reminds me of the Navy. Steadfast. I think we sang that in some hymn or song or something. But probably the Navy hymn, actually. But you see, it means to being firmly or solidly in place, firm, steadfast. You know, that may not sound like that much, but one thing about being a Christian in the devil's world is that you are susceptible to giving the enemy ground. You're susceptible to not standing fast or not standing firm. That's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to push you back. He likes to get you off. He likes to get you distracted in a smoke screen. And you know, this isn't important. The Word of God and God relationship, what's important is to get you off track. See, steadfast is to hold ground firmly as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I mean your convictions, your positions, your thought processes, the filling of the Holy Spirit, your motivation, everything that we know as believers, we're to hold that ground. Steadfast, hold it. Hold it. You know, and when you think about if we're under a clock, we're under time. We're under time, right? So we have to also include the fact that we are maintaining a spiritual position under time, under limited time, with opposition included in that. So there's a lot of things to hold steadfast, to be steadfast about. Because you've got opposition, you've got sin natures, you've got failures that you have to deal with, right? You got people who are always hoping the worst on you. But guess what? God has given us every single thing that we need to hold, to be steadfast as believers in Jesus Christ. So, and you're more than capable to do that. Then you have immovable. I think this goes with the steadfast, right? It just means without movement or change of status. I take this word to be similar to the last word. It's similar, but it's a little bit different because it's more focused on the spiritual condition of how your free will decision maker comes into play in this. In other words, we have to be aware of where we are spiritually. Are you progressing? Are you progressing less than you were a year ago? Are you progressing less than you were a month ago? Are you progressing at a good pace? We've got to be conscious of these things about our own spiritual growth. Because this is saying immovable. If you're going to be immovable, that means you have to consider your growth. Your growth. Are you passing? Are you failing the test? Are you receiving a lot of discipline? And if so, is it divine or is it for testing purposes? Is it divine discipline? Is God punishing you or is He testing you because you're spiritually growing? We should know these things as believers. We should. And if we don't, we're not in tune with our spiritual life because we know the decisions that we make. I guarantee you, I can almost bet when I'm receiving divine discipline, I know why. I know why. I know the decision that I made. I know when I made it. And I know it was a mistake and I can almost brace for shock because I know it's going to hit. We should know these things. And then you see always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Always abounding. This is a good word. It means to be over and above, to be in abundance, to be more than enough, to be more than enough. And when I think about the work of the Lord, and I think you do too, I naturally think of divine good works, fruit production. That's what I think of. And remember, we just a little bit talked about this beforehand, right? Rightly motivated divine good that is done through the filling of the Holy Spirit is what this word means. Abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're going to do anything in the work of the Lord, you better darn be right. You're motivated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Other words, what are you doing? You're motivated in the flesh. There's no other option, right? It's either in the flesh or in the Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. Whether in the flesh or we're not. We're either walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. And so to me, what this phrase right here, abounding, means, it means we need to, or all should want to, gain as much of this work as we can, since this is what counts. This is what counts in your life. This is what counts at the judgment seat. It's funny, so many people think God is going to start counting your individual sins at the judgment seat. And so put -1, -2, -3, -4. Sins were paid for on the cross. When you get to heaven, the only issue at that point is, what did you do and how did you do it? Sins won't even be an issue. It's going to be, do you have any work of the Lord, which is the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you have any rightly motivated deeds? That's what the issue is going to be. But guess what can interrupt this area? Personal sin. Personal sin. That's what interrupts abounding in the work of the Lord. If you want to have an abundance of good works, by the time you show up to the judgment seat, you can do that, but sin will keep you from doing that as well. Personal sin in your life, in my life. Sin will, a matter of fact, do that. So the idea here is we want to maintain a high level of production in the plan of God. That's what this is saying. High level. If you get stagnant in this, pick it back up, because this is talking about not moving, steadfast, holding firm, and then abounding in the work of the Lord. We are rolling forward and gaining more and more as you grow. That's what should be happening. Knowing that your toil is not in vain. Now listen to this word toil. A state of discomfort. Anybody ever discomforted by chance or not comfortable? A state of discomfort or distress, trouble, or difficulty. Well, hello. That's every day, isn't it? That's every day. There's something that falls in this category every single day. But it says, knowing that it's not in vain. Knowing the things that you go through and sometimes can seem to be overwhelming when it comes to the difficulty, the trouble, the distress, the discomfort. Knowing that none of them are in vain. It's not a waste. It's not a waste of time. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Is it trouble? Yes. Is it a reality of what's happening in your life? Yes. But, you know, it's one thing to know that and it just not mean anything. And it's another thing to know that you're going through those things and they have actual divine meaning and purpose in God's plan. That's huge. Because you're still abounding in the work of the Lord despite the distress, despite the discomfort. See, you can be productive no matter what. You can be productive. You can be productive when you're hurting. You can be productive when you're in prosperity and happy as a lark. Either one, you can be productive. I don't know, is a lark really happy? You ever wonder that? Do they appear happy? I don't know. Maybe they always look like they're happy. I don't know. I think that's a bird, isn't it? So thank God that those things, those difficulties are not simply a waste of time and for no reason at all. Because, you know, in our minds, we can sometimes get to that point where we say, you know what? I mean, come on, right? What's the point? But that's not accurate. That's not accurate. That's what I'm telling myself. What's the point? You know, why all this? You know, come on, when is this going to end? There is a purpose. There's a purpose. Because the word knowing here means it's already been completed. Perfect tense. That means your attitude going into this is already here, that you know there's a purpose in what we do and how we do it. That's why it's in the perfect tense. You got to have the attitude before you can think this way, right? You do. So that's how we can follow this command to be all those things. That's a lot. But that's how we can do it. And that's a 24/7 job, I might add. 24/7. You're a Christian, not just when you get home or not just when you go to church. You're a Christian all the time. And see, that's another problem that we've come into today. People are just Christians when they go to church. Or they're just Christians when they go out to eat with their church friends. Or they're just Christians when they go hang out with so-and-so or so-and-so. You get the idea? That's not what this is saying. This is saying 24/7 Christian service. All the time, whenever you walk out, whenever you get up, whenever you go to bed, 24/7 is 24/7. So, and lastly, I'm going to leave you with this last thing. Actually, I'm going to pick that up on Wednesday because we're already at 11:30 and I can see some of you are starting to count the French fries already. So, and we'll pick back up with this. James 5:7 is a good passage for what we're talking about. If you want to read it, you can. James 5:7-8. But we'll pick back up on that on Wednesday. Hey, I might be counting French fries too. You never know. So, anyways, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for being faithful to us, and thank you for loving us in a way that is just grace all the way. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to deserve it, and you still give it to us. We just thank you for your Word. Thank you for everything. We just pray we continue on and to continue to glorify you and wait eagerly for you to come and get us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.